Ephesians chapter 2 and Psalm 58 to start tonight. Ephesians chapter 2 and Psalm 58. Let me make an unusual, or give you an unusual preface as soon as you find these two verses. Ephesians 2 and Psalm 58. All right, so here's what I'm going to tell you. What I am going to preach tonight is what the Bible says about the training of sinful children. And if you choose to practice what I have showed you, it's because you have decided to follow the Bible. Keep me out of it. Don't go home and do this and say, Brother James told me to do this, or my pastor told me to do this. I'm going to show you what the Bible says, and I always encourage you to obey the Bible. I always encourage you to live by the Bible, but if you're doing this because I say so, that's the wrong reason to do it. And all I'm going to tell you is the farther, I say it all the time, the farther our nation gets from the Word of God, the harder it is to get saved people to live by the Bible, because saved people don't realize how influenced they are by the world. And when you teach something like I'm teaching tonight, every objection that you'll raise in your heart to what I'm going to show you came from a school system or a television or a movie or some thing you watched by some psychologist or psychiatrist. And I'm just continually pleading with you to trust God more than you trust man. Amen. And it's evident to me that what man is trying as a substitute for the Word of God is a disaster. Amen. Amen. And so we're going to try and do things a Bible way because God told us to, not because a preacher told us to. Amen. All right, Father, help me. Help me to say the right thing in the right way. And help us to receive it and to believe it and to pass it on to others who are struggling in this matter of training and teaching children. We pray in Jesus' name and amen. All right, Ephesians 2:1 says, and you hath he quickened, you've been born again, amen. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past. I hope your trespasses and sins are a time past. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, quickened us together with Christ, for by grace ye are saved. Now, here's what the Bible says. By nature, children are deserving of God's wrath. Yes, sir. They're beautiful. They're cute. They're sweet. They're cuddly. They're lovable. They are by nature children of wrath. Meaning, if you leave them as you find them, if you let them go the way they go by nature and do not intervene, they will one day experience the wrath of God.
Yes, sir.
So it is absolutely essential that parents not give children their way, not let children go and do whatever they want to do, but that parents stand between that child and the wrath of God. In Psalm number 58, the Bible says in verse number 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Now, what mother wouldn't object to that? What grandmother wouldn't be bothered by such a statement? What father, what grandfather wouldn't say, not my boy, not my little girl? And yet God Almighty says, as soon as that sweet little child begins to draw a breath, it begins to manifest the tendency to lie and deceive.
Yeah.
I understand it's really nice to be able to have language, to be able to speak words and to express yourself and to explain yourself. But quite honestly, when that child screams at the top of its lungs as though it were going to die if you did not feed it immediately, it's just not being honest. Yeah. That's not a learned behavior. That's not something it was taught. There's something in the nature of that child that has no concern for anyone else, that has no interest in anyone else, that wants what it wants, when it wants it, and will disturb your life continually until you bow down and give that child what it wants. It might be something as simple as a change of diaper. It might be something as simple as a little milk. It might be something as simple as pick me up and hold me. I'm not finding fault with the child. I'm telling you the nature of the child, the instinct of the child is to be selfish, to exaggerate, to put itself ahead of all others, even those who are pouring their life into that child. And if you allow that to continue, what you get is Antifa and nose rings and riots and welfare and, because everybody's supposed to wait on me. And everybody's supposed to give me what they have. And everybody's supposed to give me what I'm entitled to and what I deserve. And the reason I'm entitled to it and the reason I deserve it is because I'm me. Now, what you're dealing with in America is 20 and 40 and 60-year-old infants in a crib. And the responsibility of fathers and mothers is to wean the child away from such selfish, inappropriate behavior and conduct as rapidly as possible. Praise the Lord. That's good preaching, brother. I'll stay with you as long as I can. Isaiah 53. Let's go here. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 6. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Great verses out of a great chapter about salvation, Christ dying for our sins and all of that. We don't mean to diminish any of that by stepping past it tonight for our purposes. You don't have to teach a sheep to go astray. It's the nature of the sheep to go astray. You have to shepherd that sheep. You have to guide that sheep to go where it needs to go for its own safety and security rather than where it wants to go by its own inclination. Now, at the end of the day, cattle will come to the barn or the place where they're fed. At the end of the day, the chickens will come home to roost. Why? It's their nature. God didn't say, all we like chickens. He didn't say, all we like cows. He said, all we like sheep. Now, look, he's trying to tell you something, parents, grandparents. He's trying to tell you something. It is not the nature of your child to go the right way. It's the nature of your child to go the wrong way. It is not instinctive to seek the Lord. It's instinctive to seek the ways of the flesh. And so if you love your child and care for your child, you can't justify, excuse, overlook misconduct and misbehavior. Because it's not going to fix itself. It's not going to correct itself. There must be an intervention. Isn't it an amazing thing? Jesus is never called the herder. He's called the shepherd. Why? Because he deals with a class of people who can't figure it out on their own. And he instructs them and leads them and guides them. And he has a rod and he has a staff for a reason. Because sheep require it. So the Bible's accurate. Bible's accurate. Oh, look at my precious little lamb. Yep. Set it down and see where it's going to go. That little child is not going to instinctively clean up its mess. It's going to make one. And if you don't, people say, well, you know, I don't know if I agree with that, these principles in the Bible about these little ones. Okay, here's all I want you to do. Grandson, granddaughter, son, daughter, babysit. Just find a little one, cute little one, sweet little one, pretty little one, handsome little fellow. And count how many times you say, yes, good choice. And how many times you say, no, 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 don't do that. No, don't. There's a million things to eat. Why are you putting that in your mouth? There's a million things to play with. What's the attraction with a light socket? There's something that God would tell any parent who took the time to notice. The child has to be restrained. The child has to be corrected. The child is not figuring this out on its own. We're amazed. We got two little fawns right now. They've just been born out there on our property. Mother gives birth to those babies. They stand up and walk, and they're doing deer stuff as soon as they open their eyes. It's incredible. We raised cattle out there for a while, and we had chickens, and we had goats, and every one of them, as soon as they're born, they know how to do what their species does. And you spend 18 years training a child and hope you don't have to spend another 18 years after you put in that 18 years, because it takes us that long to figure out how to do human life properly. Isn't it amazing? So I said, my father, he just dropped like 3 gems of wisdom on me over a space of about 10 years when I started the ministry. But I was over at his house one evening, and how many of you remember the newspaper? The newspaper, that was the thing, man. It was like the internet, but you didn't have to plug it in or have a satellite or anything. You just had to go out then to the driveway and get it. He'd sit behind his newspaper and he'd say, oh, how's it going at the church? And I shouldn't have, just in a bad frame of mind that day. And I said, well, this person isn't doing this and this person isn't doing that. These people having this problem. I didn't name anybody's name. I just say, man, there's a lot going on. I said, I don't get it. And he'd fold the corner of that newspaper down and look at you. And he'd say, son, if God expected Christians to live right, why did he invent pastors? And just put the newspaper back up and went on his way. What's the point? God's children don't start out any better than actual children. And we're called babes in Christ, and then we're called little children, and there's a lot of correction involved, a lot of going the wrong way, and no, not like that, and don't do it that way. And all right, so that having been said, take a look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And verse number 14. Well, I'll just read my kid the Bible. You should. I'll just pray with my child. You should. I'll just take my child to Sunday school. You should. Verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So here's the situation. I got a 6-year-old and I got a 16-year-old, and they're in Sunday school. And they can learn the stories from the Bible. But they have no Holy Spirit of God to provoke in them a desire to walk in the ways of those Bible stories. And we can have our devotions in the morning, and I can have each of my children take a turn to pray. Monday it's your turn, and Tuesday it's your turn. I can teach them to say their prayers, but I can't teach them to have a relationship with God. And I can teach them about heaven and about hell and how to be saved. And they can recite and give back all the correct answers. It doesn't mean in their heart they have any faith in Jesus Christ. So, while I'm teaching them spiritual things, I can't impart to them spirituality. So I have to do what the Holy Spirit would do if He was in them. I have to do what Christian maturity would do for them if they had it. I have to compel them against their will to do what is right until, hopefully, Lord willing, it becomes an act of their will. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, I really try to stay out of politics stuff as much as possible. But do you understand that the more you say to people, that's not a crime, that's not offensive, that's allowed, no bail, no maximum sentences, no capital punishment, no... All you're going to do is increase the danger every person lives in. Because without the Holy Spirit to restrain improper behavior, some superior force has to be brought to bear to compel proper behavior where people don't desire it. So you live in a day now when if enough people want to commit a particular sin, we'll just go ahead and legalize it. Enough people want to steal, we'll just say, okay, as long as it's not over $1,000. We won't prosecute you. If I owned a store in one of those states, the cheapest thing in my store would be $1,000. You'd have to pay $1,000 for a pack of gum. Now, what are they doing? They're saying, well, our crime statistics have gone down. We don't have near as much crime as we had 5 years ago. You have more. You just don't call it crime. You just let it go. Now, you know where that comes from? It comes from moms and dads looking at little rebels and little future criminals and saying, he's a good boy. She's a good girl. No, they're horrible. You just lowered the standard to where they could meet it without you having to be bothered to correct them. Let me show you, it's in the Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, wisest man that ever lived outside of Jesus Christ wrote these words. Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Yes, sir. Go ahead. All right, so Psalm said, Old Testament, Ephesians said, New Testament, the direction of that little heart is the wrong direction. If you don't correct it speedily, that heart's going to set, it's going to be set in that direction. And now some preacher, some rescue mission worker, some prison chaplain, some wife or husband at their wit's end is trying to correct in an adult what is set in their heart that was there when they were 2, 3, 4, and 5, and it could have been bent and could have been molded another direction, but it wasn't. And now it's a whole lot more difficult. Whole lot more difficult. So, what do we do? Let's just take this verse. If you're a father, your mother, your grandparent, step-parent, whatever the case might be, here's what the Bible says. Verse 11. There needs to be a sentence against an evil work. You're not against your child. Right. You're against what that child has done. Right. You love that child. You'd do anything in the world for that child. Now, if you say, I'd do anything in the world for that child, but that doesn't include biblical correction, then you're not speaking truth. You wouldn't do anything in the world for that child. So what that child needs is a swift sentence executed speedily. Now, All of you marvel and you say, how in the world can this be when someone commits a crime, a bad crime, a serious crime, violent crime, and the report is he has 24 prior arrests. Why are you shocked that someone finally committed a murder when he committed 24 other crimes and there was no sentence? There was no consequence. That man came to believe, I can get away with anything because I've always gotten away with everything. Where'd he learn that? At home. Now you get enough homes messed up like that, what are you going to vote for? If the majority of people have a home without speedy execution of judgment against evil, eventually your nation is going to be governed by people who were chosen by those who don't want speedy execution of judgment against evil. And that's what you got.
Right. Yes, sir.
That's what you got. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Okay, so if we can agree on that, it only leaves the question, what did God say, or how did God define this matter of speedily executed sentence against an evil work? Glad you asked. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. If you get upset with what I'm about to read you, you're not upset with me. You're upset with the Word of God. So I'm just telling you ahead of time. Proverbs 22 and verse number 15. Foolishness, fool said in his heart, there is no God. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. That little baby has no thought for God. That toddler is not concerned about standing before God one day. What a shame that child makes it to 17, 18, 19, 25 and still has no thought for God and no concern for judgment. That's a shame. You know what that is? That's somebody whose parents didn't intervene. All right, so here we go. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now, I'm not telling you to do this. I'm telling you what God said in the Bible. The Lord said, in that child's heart is no consideration that there will be consequences for my sin when I stand before God. I must teach that child short term. There are consequences with me, God's representative, for your sin right now, and they are painful. Therefore, when you get older and I introduce you to the concept of God's judgment against sin, you're not going to laugh it off and say, I just believe a God of love wouldn't do anything to hurt me. I just believe a God of love would never send anybody to hell. You know where people learn that? From their mothers. From their non-biblical preachers. That's where they learned it. And so here's what God said. He said the rod of correction, we know what that is, shall drive it from him. Okay, so some of you here go out to the golf course from time to time. The Lord didn't say shall chip it from him. He said shall drive it from him. That's a good backswing, turn of the hips, good follow through. You want to make sure that foolishness, you really get to that foolishness and get it dealt with there. Now your objections are met in the verses we're going to read, so please just stay with me. Please. Your nation has never been filled with saved people. But it was never filled with rioters, looters, rapists, molesters, murderers. You didn't have to sit in a restaurant on an airplane and hear every curse word in the book in every sentence. It wasn't that way. You know why? Because mothers and fathers used to teach boys and girls that sin hurts you.
Yes, sir.
And so you don't want to be sinning because it'll hurt you. And if you can learn that early enough, you can have a society that's not the disaster this one is. You know all this whether it's a looter saying to the police, or a college student saying to the professor, or a church member saying to the pastor, oh yeah, what are you going to do about it? You know who says that? Somebody who never had anything done about it. Those of us that were blessed to grow up knowing something's going to be done about it, don't ask that question. All right, Proverbs 13, Proverbs chapter 13, Stay with me. Stay with me. Proverbs 13. Say, preacher, you telling my parents to... No. I'm telling you to not ever put your parents in the position where they have to do what God says in these verses. How about that? How about let's not put it on your parents, let's put it on you. Proverbs 13, be like me, just be the perfect child and never get in trouble.
You don't love me. You're telling me to be hateful.
Here's what God says. 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Now, your 9-year-old is not in a position to judge your heart. Your 11-year-old is not qualified to examine the intents and motives of your heart. So when your child commits evil and you say, I don't want that evil to set in and become immovable. I'm going to do what God asked me to do. If your child says, you hate me, you just disregard that. Because they're wrong. You say, you, Mr. All-Knowing 14-year-old, you have one view, and Almighty God has another, and I'm going to trust God over you. So he says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Now, be is a great prefix. It means without number. I mean, twice might do the job. Or 7 times 70 might not do the job. And the question is, Lord, how often should I chasten my disobedient, rebellious child? Whenever your child is disobedient and rebellious. Yes, sir. Why? Well, do you want them to only steal on Tuesdays and Fridays and not steal the other 5 days of the week? Do you want them to lie half the time and let it go the other half the time? Or do you want them to understand that all evil conduct is met with chastening so that the evil conduct comes to an end? Yes, sir. So it's betimes. It's an unstated, open-ended instruction. All right, Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs 19. Boys and girls, I really do love you. I do care deeply for you. But I'm gonna let your parents in on a little secret. Here we go. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Oh, the poor little deer is crying. If he was a poor little deer, he wouldn't be crying. He's crying because he wasn't a little deer. He's crying because he was a little sheep. And the little sheep was going astray. And you put up a little fence and the little sheep jumped over the fence. And you thought you could trust him and you left a little crack in the fence. And the little sheep pushed through the crack in the fence. And the child is not crying because you're chastening the child. The child is crying because the child merited chastening. Now again, look, this is bigger than your 5-year-old. This is bigger than your 9-year-old. In hell, there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And who's there? People who didn't believe God would execute judgment.
Yes, sir.
What do we want them to understand? Not purgatory, time out, but judgment. Something that hurts. Why does it hurt? So you won't do it again. And what are we doing? We're delivering souls. We're rescuing souls. I'll show you that in just a moment. So obviously when this rod is applied, it results in crying. So there's no crying, you haven't done it the way these verses say you ought to do it. Now, I don't think that has to be physical, the producing the crying. Wouldn't you like to get the place where your son, your daughter, was crying because they'd broken your heart? Because they'd wrecked the fellowship of the home? Because they've disturbed the peace? Now we're getting somewhere. Now it's not sorrow because I'm feeling in discomfort. Now there's sorrow because I caused all this unhappiness in my home. Progress, but we got to get to that point. Okay, in Proverbs 23, let's go there. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23 and verse 13. Whenever I quote this verse, people get all upset because they have a world's definition, not God's definition. Withhold not correction from the child. That's a commandment. That's a commandment. So, America has become so effeminate. If you'd have to be as old as I am to even recognize how effeminate America's become. We used to have a War Department and a Secretary of War, and we never lost a war. And then we decided to have a Department of Defense and a Secretary of Defense, and we haven't won one since. It's a different mindset. People used to go to prison. They used to go to jail. They used to go to the penitentiary. Now they go to a correctional institute. Well, that's a nice term, but are you being corrected? Are you just spending time learning better ways to do bad stuff?
Yeah, go ahead.
So when my child is disobedient and I say, go to your room and do what? Think about doing more of what you just did? Go to your room and do what? Muse upon how I dislike father and I dislike mother? Come on. Let's execute the judgment speedily and get it over with and get back to fellowship and friendship and spending time together as a family. Let's not turn it into an all-night-long thing.
Yeah.
Well, it's real punishment nowadays. Go to your room. With your computer and your video games and your cell phone. It's where they want to be. Please send me to my room. Get me away from you, old man. Get me away from you, Mom, with all your rules. No, we're not going to do that. We're going to make a quick trip to the place where we can spend some quality time together. And we're going to do some Bible verse practice. And then we're going to get back out with the family and enjoy the rest of the evening.
Yes, sir.
Because we got that over with. Anyway, Proverbs 23, verse 13 says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die.
Well, I don't think you should beat a child.
Well, that's because your definition of beating comes from people who are opposed to biblical discipline. You beat a drum. If you beat a drum properly, it'll last a lifetime. Yep. If you beat a drum properly, it'll keep time. It'll accent music.
Yep.
If you damage the drum when you beat the drum, you're doing it wrong.
Yeah, that's good.
If you damage the child when you're beating the child, you're doing it wrong.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not telling you to beat the child. I'm just reading you the verses here. Verse number 14. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell.
Amen.
Okay. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I want my children to grow up. I want your children to grow up knowing their Father provides all of their needs. And their father doesn't let them live like devils and get away with it. And if I only teach them the Heavenly Father that supplies all their needs, but I don't teach them the Heavenly Father that doesn't let them live like the devil and get away with it, what leverage do I have to rescue their souls from hell?
Right.
Christ died for our sins. Well, so what? My sins don't cost me anything. No, Jesus had to die on the cross because you're a sinner. Well, yes, everybody's a sinner. Yes, but your sins are going to, they carry a penalty. The wages of sin is death. Oh, yeah, right. You know, if you make it to adulthood and there's never been any wages for your sin, it's going to be really hard for somebody to win you to Christ.
Yes, sir.
It's going to be tough. And maybe you didn't have a dad that did the job. Maybe you didn't have a mom that did the job. Somebody got saved later in life. You know what it took? It took the world kicking your head in. It took life wearing you out to finally get to the place where you realized, man, the way I'm living, this is going to end me up in hell. Well, wouldn't it be better to learn that when you're 7 rather than 37? So that's the idea here. It's part of preparing a child to hear and believe the gospel and to fear the Lord. Okay, one more out of Proverbs 29. So it's really backed off. We had a state legislator that went to work on this, but back probably I think it was late '80s, early '90s. Don't hold me the time frame. But back in those days, you could have alcohol in your home, and you could have drugs in your home, and you could have all kinds of stuff in your home. But if the DCF found out you had a paddle in your home, they got where they'd come taking people's children away from them for spanking them, and it got pretty tense for a lot of parents during that time, and a lot of people just gave up Bible discipline for fear of the government coming in and taking their children away, and so people in the church started calling their little wooden spoons and things timeouts. And they'd say, now, if you don't behave, you're going to get a timeout. And so one family told me they took their child to the pediatrician, is that right? Kid doctor, what's it? Okay, kid doctor, pediatrician. For some reason, it didn't sound right. Anyway, the pediatrician and the doctor said, you're a good little girl. What makes you such a good little girl? She said, if I'm not good, mommy beats me with a timeout. That kind of wrecked that. I was preaching one night, and somebody's sitting back about where Hector and his boys are, and I saw the man pick up his son and put him over his shoulder, and he started out the back door, and the kid screamed out, don't beat me! He's in the wrong crowd. It didn't help. All right, now take a look at this. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. The rod and reproof give wisdom. And here's where men, a lot of men, have erred and failed. Because there's the rod, but there's no reproof. Why am I in trouble? What did I do? What did you expect of me? How do I keep this from happening again? So let's be clear. This is the line that you crossed. This is the sin you committed. This is the transgression for which you are being sentenced and punished. And here's how you keep from doing it again. So the rod and reproof. The rod and reproof together. And then keep reading here, 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. So here, this goes all the way back around to where we were in the New Testament. It takes a lot of work to get that child to be an honorable, decent citizen and hopefully a beneficial Christian. It doesn't take any work at all to get them to break your heart. It doesn't take any work at all to get them to bring you to shame. All you got to do to be brought to shame is just let them go. Just let them go. Because the intent of the heart is to go the wrong way. Now, the only way people get around that is they change God's standard to the world's standard. And they say, I'm living a good life. I'm a good person. But compared to the Word of God, they're a nightmare. But they just threw out the Bible and made their own definition of right and wrong. But if you're a godly man and a godly woman, you want your children, you can't make them get saved, but you can teach them how to live in a way that's in line with the Word of God. But if you just let them do their own thing, it won't happen. That's what God says. There has to be some intervention. All right, Hebrews chapter 12. Let's go there. Last stop tonight, Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter 12, this passage really about God and the believer, but we'll leave it in our context for tonight. Verse number 5, Hebrews 12, 5, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. If you're just sinning all day long and God's not dealing with you about it, you probably need to get saved. And I can't look at people's lives and say, he's saved, he's not saved. If he was saved, he wouldn't do that. But I would say this. If you're saved and you do that stuff, and there's no consequences from God, I'd be concerned. I don't want you to live in guilt. But you do something wrong by the Bible, you ought to feel guilty about it. It ought to bother you. It troubles me. People do horrific stuff to churches and pastors and the cause of Christ, and doesn't seem to bother them at all. Makes you wonder whose children they are. Anyway, so the Lord chastens his children. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That's not taps. That's not the proverbial slap on the wrist. That's some serious dealing there. Now, verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings that got saved later in life. I really don't, and I'm not even looking around because I don't want to make eye contact with somebody who's been in this situation. But a giant problem in your country is the number of children growing up without a father. And when you glorify and you justify and you brag about the virtue of being a single mother, you're going to get what you've got in your cities. When Lyndon Johnson was pressured into signing the Welfare Act in 1964 as part of the Great Society, do you know that in order to get welfare, you couldn't have a man living in the home? The government, with that handout legislation, destroyed the family in our cities. If you're married and have a child, you can't get welfare. If you're unmarried and have a child, you can get welfare. That's where all this stuff started. And now if you say this wrong or inappropriate or unscriptural, be having children without being married, and for the government, the taxpayers, to be paying you to support those children, now you're some kind of a cruel, mean monster. No, that's the Bible. That's the Word of God. And you can't complain about all the crime and the violence and the chaos in our cities and in our nation and at the same time fly in the face of what God said about marriage and the home and raising children. It's supposed to be primary, the chastening work is primarily the job of the father. And if the father's absent, it's not going to get done. And you might have a great mother, but if there's no dad, she's out working. And somebody's got the child all day who can't chasten it. Not allowed. It's not legal. I'm going to take my kid down to daycare and give him a box of diapers and a paddle. No, you're not. Not today, you're not. This is a fact. All of our male teachers, every grade of my life in school, had a paddle on the desk. And the female teachers would call the male teacher in. And you'd put your hands on that desk in front of the class. And they'd let you have it. And it'd be a while before you did it again. Seventh grade, we in our front of our notebooks, we all had a list of each teacher and how many swats we got. And in lunch, we'd compare them, see who got hit the most. Mr. Price, the shop teacher. Oh, shop class. That's not where you want to act up. He'd grab anything that wasn't plugged in and wear you out. Can you imagine today? Now, why don't you have corporal punishment schools today? Because it's a feminine situation. And then they wonder why they can't do anything about the crime and the violence and all the uncontrolled sex and the drugs and everything else in the school. You could control it. You've just outlawed doing what God said you have to do. All right, so here we go. But, verse number 8. If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. That used to be a really, really important word. It wasn't a curse word. I don't think I'll ever do it, but I could bring you a lesson sometime and show you the cursing and the profanity in our society is just blaspheming the Word of God is what it is. So bastard was a French word, and it meant conceived on the pack saddle. That had to do with women that got pregnant by traveling salesmen. And it came into our English language as a term for a woman who has a child with a man that's not her husband. And the problem with it in the context is there's no one there to keep the children in line with biblical correction, because the mother, that's not her role. The Father chastens, the Holy Spirit comforts. The man of the home chastens, the mother comforts. You take the man out of the home, you get Philadelphia, you get Atlanta, you get Detroit, you get Los Angeles, you get San Francisco. That's what you get. Okay, keep going. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. Be for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Okay, so here's the last little note here from God. Every rule in your house might not be Bible. It might be Dad's rule. That's what He said. Our fathers chastened us after their own pleasure. Right. If the rule in your house is you have to wear a shirt to the table, that used to go on said, that was the rule. What's table? What's coming to the table? Anyway, there used to be this thing where the family sat together for a meal and they were all there at the same time and they talked to one another. And June Cleaver wore her dress and her pearls and her high heels, and Ward wore his suit and tie, and it was not far-fetched. My father came home from work and stayed in his business clothes until after supper. Take his jacket off, but he'd keep... And we had put on a clean shirt, come to the table, you didn't put your elbows on the table, you didn't slouch in the chair. You said, that's not Bible. That was Dad's rules. I don't agree with those rules. Well, okay, you don't have to have those rules in your house. What's the Lord saying? If you had a dad that taught you to obey the rules, even if you didn't see the reason for them, what a head start on obeying the Bible when you get saved.
Yeah, amen.
You do what your Heavenly Father asks. If your entire lifetime you don't understand why those commandments are in the Bible, you've been trained, you've been taught. Been prepared to be a Christian before you ever were one. Been prepared to live by the Bible before you ever were one. Been prepared to escape hell before you were ever worried about it.
Yes, sir. Amen.
All right, so that's what the Bible says about the correction of children who are out of line. I didn't write it, so Don't blame me if your kinfolk,
I can't believe you treat your child that way.
While yours has a face full of shrapnel, you know, and curse words plastered on their body and half naked. You really, really just have to make up your mind. I'm not going to let this culture dictate my living to me. I'm not going to take instruction from them because they don't have a clue. They really don't. They really don't. So, all right, that's all we got on that. That's enough. Heavenly Father, help us, these men, these women, trying to raise boys and girls in a world that's so against the Bible. Give them good understanding. Give them good wisdom. Help the Lord not to flaunt their adherence to your word in areas where it's not necessary for them to do so. But help them, Lord, not to deny your word as though there's some better way that lost people have come up with. And we thank you for it. Strengthening our hearts and our lives and our homes. In Jesus' name. And amen.